Hard part's over. I'm trying to shake my forearms out. That practice wasn't so bad, but now everything tightened up on me. Hadn't done that in about 6 years, so appreciate Jeremy offering the chance to do it. The preacher announced that God had called him to a new congregation. There was a bit of surprise in the look of the people's faces in the crowd. And to his dismay, all of a sudden, everyone stood up and started singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And I hope you don't. I'm not doing that to you. You don't do that to me, and we'll be on good terms, all right? Loving well. That's a nice thought, isn't it? To love others. It's an even greater action. But unfortunately, few people think about loving well, and very few act upon it. But if we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, then that's what we're called to do. We live in a world that is deprived of love. We live in a country that's very selfish. And we often only think about ourselves, our own needs and wants. And we don't think about loving others. And many definitely don't act upon loving others. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is loving well. David understood something in the 23rd Psalm, that even though his life had went up and it went down, he had lots of blessings, he made lots of mistakes, but at the end of that psalm, he states that my cup overflows. Even if only you have Jesus in your life, maybe your whole life's a wreck, things just aren't going well. Even if you just have Jesus in your life, I want you to know that your cup is overflowing. Because of the grace of Jesus, your cup is overflowing. And because God has blessed us with so much love, and He fills our cup, not just to the tippy top like a waitress at a restaurant, but that He pours His love into our lives to the point that it overflows. We shouldn't be selfish and try to contain that love just to ourselves, but we should allow that overflow to flow into other people's lives. If we want to be a Christian, that means we're a Christ follower, and Christ followers try their best each and every day to imitate their Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's what He did. His life was overflowing into other people's lives, and that's what God calls us to do as well. In 1 Thessalonians, we started this series last week, camping out in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. And Paul clarifies what loving well looks like. We receive God's love, and that love should overflow into other people's lives. And I hope that you feel inspired this morning through Paul's words, through God's word, to do this in your life. There's an old hymn that the lyrics say, "They will know we are Christians by our what? Love." Not that someone knows you just go to church. Does just going to church really necessarily make you a Christian? I suppose you could wear the label. Me walking into a hospital doesn't make me a doctor. And you just coming to church only and not letting your love overflow into other people's lives, that doesn't necessarily make you a Christian in the true sense of the word. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives us four different signs that our love is overflowing. This is kind of indicators, a test. Here's sign number one. When you share the truth, regardless of the consequences, and this is tough. This is tough. Loving well, when you're more concerned about someone's spiritual welfare than you are about how you have that maybe difficult conversation, might change the relationship possibly. It's tough, but we're called to do it. Verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition." So Paul's saying, we were just in Philippi. We were treated outrageously. Apparently, they didn't care for what Paul had to say. The Jews were against Christ. The Romans were against any kind of religion. and he was rejected. Paul could have very easily just thrown his hands up in the air and said, you know what, this isn't worth it. I'm not going to live my life getting treated like this. I'm done. But he didn't. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 17, last week, that Paul went to Thessalonica, the church where the Thessalonians were, and he preached for three Sabbaths in a row, for 3 weeks in a row. Finally, the religious leaders tossed him out of town, said, well, we're tired of listening to all this. You now can please leave. Paul knew that he needed to share the truth and love, regardless of what it would cost him. And for you and I, we kind of shy away from it because, it could be awkward. It could cause a rift in a relationship if you bring something up spiritual, possibly. But you have to weigh the options. Is it better for me to say nothing and God not use me to help guide them towards Christ? Or is it better for me to bring up the difficult conversation, possibly? Because it's in those situations that God shows up. If we just shut our mouths and say nothing, then God has a difficult way of getting into someone's heart. But when we choose to have the conversation, to share the truth in love, that's when the doors open for God to come in. And it's not any human being that changes the condition of the heart, but it's God that starts working and the Holy Spirit prodding. And so we need to choose to do this. This is how we show our love. That's how our love can overflow. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's no more freeing thing in this world than knowing Jesus. And so our lives, what we've been filled with, we need to let it flow. Even if it's a difficult conversation with someone else. One of the most loving things that we can do is just to lay all the cards out on the table and let God do what only God can do. I once knew a lady who was in a bad car wreck several weeks in the emergency room or the intensive care, and they got things corrected for her. She regained her strength and her health, but she was having hearing issues in one ear, and 3 weeks after she got home, she decided to go back to the doctor because she was still having a hard time hearing. And the doctor just told her that you suffered an injury in your ear probably, and that's probably just how it'll be. You'll have just partial hearing in that ear for perhaps the rest of your life. And so she just went on. After a few more months, she decided maybe she should see another doctor. And so she went to a different doctor for a second opinion, and he did a test, brilliant test. He covered the ear that she knew she could hear well in and spoke to her, and she couldn't hear a thing in the right ear. They did an examination, and she had a nerve in her ear that had been severed because of the car accident. The doctor had to come into the waiting room and tell her, I really am sorry to tell you this, but you'll never hear again in your right ear because of your accident. And her response was this, don't be sorry, I'm glad that you told me. I would rather know the truth than be living in a false sense of hope. And when we decide to keep our mouths shut and not share the truth in love, we may be allowing someone else to have a false sense of hope rather than knowing the truth that sets them free. And Satan wants to do no more than to lull us to sleep. Make it seem like everything's just nice and good. You know, you don't have to tell people about Jesus. And we value our comfort over our commission that Christ has called us to. And that's where Satan wants to get us to the point of. But we need to realize that God has blessed me, he's blessed you with his Son, and our cup is overflowing. We need to share the truth and love. Paul was so convinced of this in his life that he considered nothing that could stop him from allowing his love to overflow into people's lives. You read about it, what he said that has happened to him in his life. You go into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Historians have discovered that the reason they held back the one, it was only 39, is because the 40th probably you would be dead. Not many people survived 39, but the 40th would have been death. Paul endured that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Nothing held him back from sharing the truth in love. He had no regard even for his own life because he knew that Jesus had laid his life down for him and his cup was overflowing. The second sign is this: your motives are pure. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those proved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. Paul understood who had commissioned him. God had changed his life. And you remember, Paul was Saul. And when Paul was Saul, he did the things he did out of selfish motives. It was a social thing. It was a status thing. But now that he's preaching Christ, he knows this isn't about me. This is all about Christ, and how he approached it was genuine. He wasn't looking for a pat on the back or an attaboy, keep up the good work, but he just preached the gospel. And he believed it so much, he believed in Jesus so much, that he just continually poured himself in to other people. Then in verse 5, Paul says, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." Paul wasn't into buttering people up, tickling their ear, telling them the things that they wanted to hear, but he was genuine. Paul knew he couldn't go wrong if he just preached the gospel. And that's how we can show love. It's to let our love overflow in a genuine, pure way. Verse 6, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority." Paul could have said, it's all me. When I come to town, put me on a pedestal. Paul knew at the foot of the cross is even ground. And there's no one person greater or less than anybody else. And what we do in Jesus' name has to come from pure, genuine motives, and to just tell the gospel. No expectation of a special treatment or anything like that. But as Paul did, just preach Christ. The sign number 3, you take a genuine interest in others. You show that you want your love to pour out on others when you invest, when you take the time to invest in other people and their interests. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And as you read what Paul writes here, it's completely obvious that his love is overflowing in a radical way, that he'll never shut it off. That he had in mind to invest. This wasn't just business. Well, we got the church built up and started. See you guys later. But he loved them. He invested in their lives. And perhaps the greatest advice I've ever been given in ministry early on was the wise words of a preacher to tell me, "Unless you dive in and invest, your ministry will mean nothing." If we decide as a church to only go in knee deep, it won't be genuine, and we don't take the time to invest. It's not until we dive in over our heads that real change happens and people feel the overflow of our love. Otherwise, it just won't happen. And that's why we're a church family. Paul, he describes that, "I came to you and you were like children, I was like a mother." When a mother gives birth to a child, she loses some things. She loses her schedule, she loses her freedom, she loses her priorities. Why? Because it's no longer about her, but it's about her child. And that's what Paul is pointing out. No longer as I came to you and I loved you and I invested, it wasn't about me anymore. It's not my priorities, it's not my schedule, but I was about you. And Paul showed his love overflowing. And I hope for each and every one of us in this room and our church as a whole, that that's what people see here. That we genuinely invest in one another's lives because that's when change happens. Then in verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so Paul has used the analogy of a mother, and now he's talking about a father. What does a father do? Well, he says they encourage, they comfort, and they urge their children to live godly lives. And when our love overflows and we invest in people's lives, we do the same. We encourage one another, we comfort each other, and we continue to urge one another to live godly lives. And so Paul's knitting together this family scenario, and we call ourselves the family of God. Each and every one of us have an important role to play so that our love continues to overflow and people reap the benefits of that. And if you come to worship as simply a way to think, well, I've probably pleased God for the week, and I kind of checked it off. If that's your purpose for coming to church, then you're missing out on opportunities to invest in people's lives. And if you truly want to be a part of a family of God, then you choose to invest and to share in life and take the time with people. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." There's the test. How would God grade me, you, our church, on this test? Where would we land? It's something we should really consider. Unfortunately, though, I think the longer we are a Christian, the more calloused we become in letting our love overflow. Because we've lived a life long enough as a Christian, and perhaps we feel in our own minds that I have my life together, I've done this for a long time. Why would that person do what they do? Why would they say what they said? And we start to categorize who we think deserves love. Well, I think they're kind of turning their life around. Maybe I'll show some love. They started coming to church finally for a few months. Maybe I'll go over and visit with them and maybe shower a little bit of love. And God would say, just pull out the fire hose, turn on the hydrant, and just let it rip. And whoever's there, just let them have it. And just let it go everywhere you are. Unfortunately, too many Christians pull out the squirt gun. It's dusty, got to dust it off. Hope the water hasn't evaporated in it. And, well, they probably deserve it, little squirt. They said something nice to me, little squirt. We put it back in our pocket. God would say, no, that's not how you show that you love me, being God. You show God you love him by how you love others. After all, they are created in God's image, regardless of perhaps how they're living their life at that moment in time. They need a Christian to show them what love is all about. So let your love overflow. Get out that fire hose and just let it go. What you're filled with, God's Spirit, it'll never run dry, so don't feel like I got to spare it here and there. You don't have to ration it, but just let people have it. And often, God puts us in divine situations, maybe that we don't even think or realize. This week, God may put you in a position to let your love overflow into somebody who desperately needs it. Let them have it. Just let them have it. Sign number four, you have a teachable spirit. If you have a teachable spirit, this shows that you are humble. That you realize, I'm not perfect, I have mistakes, and I will continue to learn in my life. Paul says here in verse 13, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." When Paul says received, you go back to that ancient Greek language, that word literally means welcomed. That when I came, you didn't just blow it off or in one ear and out the other or get frustrated and mad at me because you knew it wasn't my words, but it was God's words, and you welcomed it. And that's a good indicator that you want more for your life spiritually so that your life can grow and overflow into others. And when we think, you know, I've read the Bible a few times, I've been to church a lot, I went to Bible studies, and you think, well, I pretty much know it all at this point, that's when Satan has you. Because you won't have a teachable spirit, and God can't mold and change you. Because God will continually mold and change us for our entire life. And so let God do that and have a teachable spirit, and you will grow in ways you didn't realize, and God can use the overflow of your life to transform other people's lives. You can be assured this morning that the overflow that God provides, He will never shut that fire hydrant off. Regardless of what you do in your life, whether how low you get or how high things are, or if you're just kind of somewhere in the middle, God will never shut His love off to you. So with that being said, your cup will continually overflow. My challenge is to you today, what are you going to do with that? Because God may put you in the path of somebody this week. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child or a grandkid, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker. Maybe someone you really don't even know. God may put that person in your path on purpose. Perhaps He's going to test you this week. They say they love me. They'll show me by how they overflow into this person's life or not. Be welcoming of God's blessings, and He'll bring it. That's where it starts. You have to be welcoming of this. Otherwise, God's going to pass you by. This morning, we're going to sing a song. We're going to worship together. And I want to challenge you, if you're already a Christian this morning, to put down the squirt gun. I thought about bringing one up here and stomping on it, but I didn't have one. Throw that squirt gun down, because God can't use that, and it's not helping you at all anyhow. And just pull out the fire hose of God's blessings and let your overflow drench those who are around you. Because we live in a very negative, loveless culture. And it needs Christians to rise up and let their love overflow. If you want to receive the love that only God can give, and the ultimate love was His Son, then this morning I invite you to make a decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you may be wondering about cup overflowing and all this. You really won't understand or experience that until you enter the waters of baptism and receive the forgiveness that only God can give through His Son and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and His presence. And so this morning, we're going to worship together. And if you feel led to receive Christ, we welcome you this morning. If you're already a Christian this morning and you're looking for a church home, a place to worship and serve alongside other Christians in our church family, we welcome you this morning to make that choice as well. Let's stand, let's worship together.